Please keep your Bibles open there if you're using one of the Bibles in pews or you have your own. I don't know if you know anyone like this, but I know this guy who is just incredibly smart, incredibly intelligent. But not only that, he's also a naturally gifted and highly accomplished and highly successful sportsman. But not only that, he's a brilliant, brilliant musician. But on top of that, I am told that he's also very, very handsome. Worst of all, he's a genuinely, genuinely nice guy. He's humble, he's kind, he's thoughtful, and quite frankly, it's just irritating. Like, I really don't want to like him. Know anyone like that? This man that we meet in the passage that was just read for us is kind of like the religious version of this friend that I've just described. This man in this episode from Matthew's gospel is like a religious pin-up boy. In terms of religion, he's got everything going for him. And you kind of think, well, God couldn't possibly not like him. So let's have a look at this guy. Let's just see what is so great about him in the religious sense. Firstly, he's very, very eager, isn't he? If you look at verse 16, he comes up to Jesus and he asks him a very genuine religious question. What good thing must I do to get eternal life? That seems like a reasonable question if you're eager religiously. This young man, it seems, wants to earn or to work his way into eternal life. And he thinks that's by doing good. And so he asks the question. He's eager to know the specifics of what good he needs to do. Now in verse 17, as we read it, Jesus' response to the what is good question is to say that only God is good. Only God is good, of course, in the absolute sense. But nevertheless, Jesus then tells him in verse 17, "Well, go and keep the commandments." Okay? We then see the man is not only eager, but he's also obedient. And so in verse 18 and 19, again, that was read to us, there are some of those commandments there from the famous 10 commandments. And he's not saying Jesus here, he's not saying these are the only ones to obey. These are a sample representing the Old Testament law. And in verse 20, this young man says, "Well, I've kept them all." Amazing, I've kept them all. He is obedient. So he's eager, he's obedient. And thirdly, what makes him a religious pin-up boy is that he's wealthy. In verse 21 and 22, we can see he was rich. Now, it may surprise you that being wealthy makes you a religious pin-up boy in this case. But please understand, in those days, if you were wealthy, if you were rich, they thought it was because God had blessed you more. It's very important to understand. So the richer you were, the more blessed by God you were. And the reason that you were blessed by God or more blessed by God was because of your obedience to him, your religious fervor, your good deeds. God rewarded those with material blessing. That's what they thought. So this guy had great wealth, it says in verse 22. So in their thinking, he was greatly blessed by God because of his religious merit. So here we have this religious pin-up boy, eager, obedient, and blessed by God, evidenced in his wealth. Now, what's amazing is that even though he was such a pin-up boy for religion, he still wanted to know what else he could do. What more can I do to get eternal life? Now, that's impressive, isn't it? That's impressive. So, in verse 20, this is what Jesus says in response. Verse 20, "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" He wants to know more. Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Now that's a big call, isn't it? That's a big call. Selling everything, giving it away, especially if you're rich. You've got more to lose, don't you? And so in verse 22, we see that the man went away utterly sad because he was very wealthy. That is, because he's, if I can put it this way, religiously blessed. And he could not give that up to follow Jesus. And as the young man leaves, Jesus says in verse 23, look at that. In verse 23, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." Or the kingdom of God. Sorry. And I'll come to that in a moment, but I just want you to notice in verse 25, the disciples were astonished at these words by Jesus. Now, why would the disciples be astonished that Jesus would say, well, it's really hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? That would seem obvious, doesn't it? Wouldn't it? Rich people finding it hard to enter the kingdom of God. Rich people can't give up their wealth for God, so it's hard for them to enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That's not kind of earth-shattering. Why would the disciples be astonished by that? I don't think we're astonished by that, are we? Why would the disciples be astonished? Now, remember, wealth equals spiritual blessing, okay? So people thought that those who are wealthy and spiritually blessed, that it would be easy for them to enter the kingdom of God. So if people that they thought it would be easy to enter the kingdom of God, if it's hard for them to enter, what hope do those who are not as spiritually blessed have to enter the kingdom of God? You see? Now, Jesus did say, however, that it was only hard. That gives some hope, yeah? It's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom, which means it's even harder for those that are not. But hard means it's still possible, doesn't it? Well, then Jesus adds kind of a famous line in verse 24. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, "Can I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, how bizarre is that? Camels going through needles, it's very, very strange, is it not? Now, what could Jesus possibly mean? Well, firstly, if you just think about it, Jesus can't possibly mean what he said, can he? I mean, that's just silly. Camels can't go through the eye of a needle, so Jesus must mean something else, right? Now, I cannot begin to tell you how many tons of material has been written on this verse to say that it is not saying what it is saying. Like the eye of a needle. Actually, we're not talking about just a little needle. We're talking about a gate in the wall or something like that. And we're not really talking about a camel. We're talking about rope or something like that, although I reckon even a rope getting through 11 needles not so easy. But I think it misses the point. All of that, I'm sorry to say. Jesus' language is very, very clear. A camel is a camel. Big, hairy, smelly, and spits a lot. It's a camel. And the eye of a needle is that little aggravating hole that you try to push the thread through when you're trying to sew something. And it is impossible, impossible to take big, hairy, smelly camel and feed it through the eye of a needle. It is impossible. You cannot do it. And that is the point Jesus is making. It is impossible. And if it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven, then it's absolutely impossible then, is what Jesus is saying. For a rich, spiritually blessed person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus saying it's impossible. Not hard. Impossible. Unless you can get that camel through that eye of a needle. And if the rich, spiritually blessed, if it's impossible for them to go through the eye of a needle and get into heaven, then what hope does anybody else have? What hope do the less spiritually blessed have? And that's what the disciples are expressing in verse 25. When the disciples heard this, the camel through the eye of a needle thing, when they heard this, they were greatly astonished and they asked, who then can be saved? If they can't be saved, who can be saved then? Answer, no one. No one. This is bad news. You realize. Bad news. However, Jesus is not finished yet, thankfully. Verse 26, he says, now, with man, this is impossible. Okay? It's impossible. And notice he says here, in verse 26, with man. Doesn't say the rich man at this point, does he? Doesn't say the upper class man. Doesn't even say the middle class man. Just man. That is any person at this point. Any person, with man, anyone. This is impossible. You try threading that camel through a needle. He goes on. Verse 26. But with God, all things are possible. Man, impossible. God, all things possible. Well, let's have a look. What does he mean? It's impossible for man, rich or poor, to get into the kingdom of God, to get in to heaven for anybody. But it's not impossible for God to grab you by the scruff of the neck and pull you in. You can't get there for what you do, but God can get you in by what he does. See, the point of this story is not actually about wealthy people. It's about religious people. People who want to do enough to get themselves into heaven, to get themselves into the kingdom of God. When Jesus says, one thing you lack, sell everything and follow me, he's not saying that everyone should sell everything. He's saying that for this guy and anyone like him, there's not enough you can do. There will never be enough you can do. So sell everything. Sell that whole mindset of do, 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 do. Stop your religious striving, and the wealth which represents that religious striving, just get rid of it, sell it, and follow Jesus. Remember the original question of this man? What must I do to inherit eternal life? That is, there's more religion, there's more things, there's more stuff he wants to do to get himself in. By telling him to sell everything, Jesus picks on something that he cannot do. Because there will always be things that you cannot do in order to get into heaven. You cannot do enough to get into heaven, because the fact is that you cannot do anything at all to get yourself there. No one can, rich or poor. And that's why Jesus says, with man it is impossible. You cannot get in by what you do. But with God, yes. All things are possible. We can't get in on our own, but God can bring us in to his kingdom, you see. How? Well, we're given the answer there in verse 21, aren't we? At the end of verse 21, the answer is this: follow Jesus. That's what he says. Come, follow me. The only way into eternal life is by following Jesus in, because he's the one that opens the door. He's the one that gets us in. See, for this man, it's not simply just giving up his religious striving. It is replacing religious striving with simply following Jesus, trusting Jesus, following him. So how does a person enter the kingdom of God by following Jesus? Well, it's through his death and resurrection. In the very next chapter, in verse 17 to 19, we won't read it now, you can look at it at home, but in verse 17 to 19 of the very next chapter, Jesus explains again that he will die and rise from the dead. And then not long after Jesus meets this man, he heads into Jerusalem, where he will die on the cross and rise again. And God tells us that it's actually through the death and the resurrection of Jesus that there is payment of and forgiveness of sins. Our sins, not his sins, Jesus' sins, but our sins. That's what his death does. And we receive the forgiveness of sins by faith. And it's only through faith in Jesus and following him that the door to eternal life is opened to us by God. Entering eternal life then is all about what Jesus does for us. And so it's about being connected to Jesus. That's why Jesus says, follow me. The rich man here could not do enough to enter heaven because there's nothing you can do at all. That's because it's not about what you do, it's not about what we do, but about what Jesus has done. Now, verse 27, back in chapter 19, verse 27, the disciples say, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? That is, the disciples have stopped trying to do themselves in, but they have followed Jesus and they've placed him above everything else in their lives, which is what it means to follow Jesus. Now, in verse 28, Jesus says to them in response to what then shall there be for us, this is the disciples, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on the glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this one, I think, he's just talking to those 12 disciples. He's not talking to everyone that follows Jesus. He's talking to those 12 disciples there. The renewal of all things that Jesus mentions in verse 8 is talking about when Jesus comes back. So after he's died, he will rise again from the dead. He'll go back to heaven, and then he'll come back again. That's what I think Jesus is talking about when he will make all things new, because that's what Jesus does when he returns. He will make all things new, and evil will be removed. And at that time, I think what Jesus is saying here is that at that time, the 12 disciples will sit in judgment on Israel. And I think Israel here, because taking it written at the time, is talking about the Old Testament people of God. So, just to summarize, the 12 disciples will sit in judgment on the 12 tribes of Israel, the Old Testament people of God. Now, what does that judgment look like? What does that entail? My response is, I don't know. I don't know. I don't think it's been made explicit, really, anywhere in the scriptures. So I take it that we're not included on in the kind of need-to-know basis of that. But I think that's what Jesus is saying. Them in particular will judge the Old Testament people of God, Israel. But then he goes on in verse 29. And everyone, so this is in response, what will there be for us? The disciples' question. Verse 29, he goes on. And everyone, so now I think he is talking about anyone and everyone who follows Jesus. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now, is Jesus saying that if you follow him, well, you'll leave your family and your jobs and all that kind of stuff? Well, I don't think so. And who's actually had to do that? I mean, sometimes, particularly people from Muslim backgrounds, actually, sometimes they do. But has anyone actually had to leave their jobs or their families to become a Christian here? Okay, so most people don't. And the Bible, in fact, tells us to love our families, doesn't it? And to look after our families. So what's it mean? I think it's saying, should your family say to you, don't follow Jesus? Don't follow Jesus. Well, then we put Jesus first in our lives. Which doesn't mean to reject our families. We still try to love and care for them, but we put Jesus first and we follow him. And if it happens that your family might reject you for following Jesus, I think Jesus is saying, will you receive 100 times, many, many more times, more family and more homes and fields in this life? And I think here he's talking about Christian family. Gaining Christian family and having the resources of Christian family to look after you. Let me illustrate. Owen, do you mind if I use you? Do you have any brothers or sisters? You've got one sister. Okay. Are your parents still alive as well? Just imagine that Owen becoming a Christian means that his family totally reject him and they kick him out of house and home. Kick him out, you're on your own. Can I do a bit of audience participation here? As a Christian, who here considers themselves a brother of Owen? Just put your hand up. There you go. Who here, as a Christian, considers yourself a sister of Owen in the Lord? Well, there you go. Even though his family might have rejected all these brothers and sisters, you see what Jesus is saying? And should Owen not be able to feed his family? I don't know why he just can't feed his family. You know, imagine he's not the pastor of your church and he can't feed his family because his own family has kicked him out of the house. And who will give him bread to feed his family? There you go. Who will give him clothes to clothe his family? Well, there you go. You see what I mean? You see what Jesus is saying? You gain all these brothers and sisters in Christ who will be your Christian family and will be a resource for you should you need it. Isn't that a beautiful thing in following Jesus? And what a bonus, even if your family don't reject you, you still gain your brothers and sisters in Christ. But on top, that's in this life, yeah? On top of that, in verse 29, Jesus says at the end of verse 29, on top of that, you also inherit eternal life. So when a person follows Jesus, he's saying, well, God will look after you in this life, hundreds more brothers and sisters who will help look after you. He'll look after you in this life, but he also looks after you in the life to come, eternal life. God is so good, isn't he? So good. That brings us to the final verse this morning, verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. One of the many misused verses in Scripture. What does it mean? This is not about a race to heaven, okay? And somehow the order you finish in will be reversed. And quite frankly, if it is a race to heaven, there's only one person that can come first, okay? There's only one person that can come last. I'm sure that there's more than one person who's going to be in heaven, the first one there. So the first and last is not literal. So what does it mean? Again, we must understand this in context. This kind of line, first will be last will be first, is used a few times in Scripture. And the context actually is different each time. And so I do wonder, actually, whether it has a different kind of nuance each time. But in this context, the first, I think, as we've been talking about, I think it refers to those people who think they get in by what they do. They think they get in by what they have achieved, by their own merits, and possibly, particularly at the religious Jews at the time. The book of Matthew actually is focused on a Jewish audience. And the Jews did think at the time, the Old Testament people of God did think, we get in by our merit, what we do. So they thought they had first place. To be honest, they thought they had the only place in the kingdom of heaven. Well, God says, you're going to be last, which here means actually you don't get in. Those who understand that they cannot do it on their own. And at that time, again, you know, when we talk about tax collectors and sinners and stuff like that, they're the lowest of the low who there is no way in the eyes of the religious then they could get in by what they do because they're so bad. For those who understand they cannot do it on their own, well, as followers of Jesus, he gets them in by his death and resurrection. The lowest do get in. What others saw as the last do get in through Jesus. In other words, Jesus is teaching here that no one can receive eternal life by what they do. It's only trusting and following Jesus, which means putting him first in everything. So as I wrap up, can I just ask, have you stopped trying to earn your way into heaven? Have you stopped trying to get to God by what you do? Have you stopped doing that? Please stop if you are still trying. You'll never make it. Replace that with trusting and following Jesus, who has paid for your sins through faith in him, and he will give you eternal life. May I pray? Lord and Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, so grateful that you have not left us to reach you on our own by what we do. For Father, all of us would fail. We are humbly grateful that you would send Jesus to us to do what we cannot do. We thank you that he died on the cross for our sins. We thank you that he rose again so that he might grant us life. So help us to keep trusting in Jesus and following him. And we pray this in Jesus' name.